Luke chapter 24, and we will begin reading in verse number 36, and we will read down through verse number 48. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This passage we just read kind of interrupts a chapter. Luke 24 describes the day on which the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, the first day of the week after his crucifixion. And the early part of the chapter, he joins himself to two men who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're confused and questioning about what's just going on, and they don't recognize him, and he talks with them, and he reassures them, and then he comes back and joins, starting in verse number 36, he joins himself with the disciples who are meeting with these two men who had gotten to Emmaus and ran back because their eyes had been opened to see Jesus, and they ran back to Jerusalem and told everybody, He's alive! We've seen Him! That's verse 36. They have joined themselves. And then the Lord Jesus interrupts their session and begins to talk with them as we just read. The disciples were filled with doubt and unbelief and fear. And perhaps rightly so. They had observed what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin and all of the others had done to the Lord Jesus. And they were feared for their lives, I'm sure, and family, and what's going to happen now, and the uncertainty of things. And then the Lord Jesus comes into their midst and calms them, reassures them, comforts them. And I want you to notice what it was he used to comfort them. Because it's not what you would have thought that he would use to comfort them. It was the cross. It was the cross. He made remembrance to them of the cross, both on his walk with the two men to Emmaus, and here in the meeting with the disciples and those two as they sat and talked. It was the cross that he used to comfort them and to encourage them. And he wanted to point out to them and reveal to them the plan and purpose of God in the cross. That it was God's plan. It was part of God's eternal plan and purpose, the cross. And he began to use that truth to encourage them. And he began to remind them of what the Scriptures said. And it's important for us to remember the cross. The world today despises the cross, mocks the cross. explains away the cross, makes fun of it. Jesus gloried in it. Jesus gloried in the cross. He wasn't ashamed of it. And tonight, as we've gathered, and later on we will celebrate the Lord's table, Jesus instructed us to remember His death till He come. His death. The cross. We are to remember it. And as we contemplate the cross tonight as part of our participating in the Lord's table, I want us to look at this passage here of the Lord Jesus comforting and encouraging His disciples whom He loved so dearly, and how He encouraged them with the cross. And there are three different distinct things that He used from the cross to encourage them, to strengthen them. And I want us to look at these three things in this setting, and then the implications of these truths upon our lives today, looking back at the cross. First, I want us to see that the cross was a consummation of the Old Testament. Secondly, I want us to see that the cross was a cause for celebration. And third, I want us to see that the cross was the content of their message. And then the implications of these truths. First, let's notice that Jesus taught them and revealed to them that the cross was a consummation of the Scriptures. Now, first we see it in this chapter, in verses 24, 25, and 26, 27, where Jesus is walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, and He plays dumb to them, and they're talking back and forth of the confusion of the past weekend in Jerusalem, and He plays dumb. Well, what things? What went on? So they explain, you know, we thought this man Jesus was the prophet, was the one who has come. And then He says, oh, you fools. You're slow to harden to believe all that the Scriptures said. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded unto them the truths concerning Himself and how all of these things fit the Scriptures. Just to remind you of just a few of the areas in the Old Testament that point to Christ on the cross. First of all, there's the Garden of Eden, where God met with Adam and Eve shortly after their sin. And He made the promise to them, there's going to come seed of the woman. It's going to bruise the head of the serpent. Cross. First mention of the promise. First mention of the promise of a Messiah. First mention of the cross, right there in the garden, right after their sin. And then we read in the book of Isaiah how many times the prophet Isaiah foretold of the coming Messiah and what would happen to him. And it's kind of brought to a real crystallized description in Isaiah 53 of the sheep who before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Picturing the Lord Jesus in the day of His crucifixion. And then Daniel speaks of the one who's to come and who would bring an end to sin, would cut it off, would be the end. So the Old Testament incorporates a wide body of prophecies concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus. These are just a smattering of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the cross. Then the Old Testament also contained pictures. There are pictures of the cross. The whole ceremonial law that God instituted on Mount Sinai and handed down to Moses that they were to use as their religious feasts and their celebrations and their worship of God is just filled with pictures of the cross. The sacrifices of the lamb. The salt offerings. All of the offerings pointing to the cross. And then the temple. The temple itself is a great big huge picture of the Lord Jesus and of the cross, and then of the high priest who goes in once a year into the Holy of Holies, taking the blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat, which itself is a picture of Christ on the cross. It's just filled with pictures in the Old Testament of the cross and the Lord Jesus. And then there's a third way in which the cross is shown in the Old Testament, and that's by people. Yes, the Lord Jesus used people in the Old Testament to picture the cross and to picture Him. How about Joseph? Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Go back and study his life and see how many similarities you can see in his life that are also similar to the Lord Jesus. How about Moses? Moses is another one who is a picture of Christ, and he even said, "There's going to come a prophet like unto me." He's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And then David, the grandest king of all, of the heritage of the children of Israel, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus talked to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then in the passage we read, he's talking to the disciples who are appearing together, meeting together, and they've huddled themselves away for fear of the Pharisees and the scribes, and he goes in and he opens to them Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him, how it must be written that I must suffer the cross. He spoke to them of the cross, and that it was a consummation of the plan and purpose of God. The cross wasn't a mistake. The cross wasn't plan B. The cross wasn't a political coup that somehow went astray. It was a plan and purpose of God. And Jesus presented and reminded his followers that he loved, hey, this was part of God's plan. It's part of his purpose. I had to go to the cross. And he opened their eyes to see the scriptures, how it foretold and pictured the cross. There's a second thing I want us to notice here, that the Lord Jesus used the cross to comfort and encourage them in their time of great fear and distress. And that's this: the cross was a cause for celebration. Notice that at no time did the Lord Jesus act shamefully about the cross. Oh boy, you know, they hung me on a cross. Oh, he wasn't ashamed of the fact that he hung on the cross. Nor did he hide the fact. There was nothing about the cross that the Lord Jesus hid in a corner or set aside or somehow tried to dispel it and make it into a mythological experience. It just was just something that happened, and don't worry about it. Just dispel it. Just forget about it. It was something unfortunate that happened. No, the Lord Jesus gloried in the cross. If I dare say so, he took pride in the fact that he hung on that cross. Because the very first thing he did to them is to point out, look at the wounds. They're there. They're in my hands, friends. There they are. Look at my feet. He gloried in the fact that he hung on that cross. At no time was he ashamed of it. At no time did he try and secret it away. At no time did he try and make it a subterfuge or kind of put it down so there was just kind of the unfortunate things in the life of Christ. Oh no. Oh no. He gloried in the cross. He was, as I say it carefully, he was proud of the fact that he hung on that cross. He gloried in the cross. He gloried in the cross before the cross. He told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to hang on that cross. They're going to do shameful things to me. They're going to, wicked hands are going to hang me and I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to come back again. 3 days, I'll be back. And then after the cross, after the resurrection, he's still glorying in the cross. So the Lord Jesus viewed the cross as a cause for celebration and joy and happiness. Third thing I want you to notice about the cross, and that's this: the cross was to be the content of their message. The cross was to be the content of the message. Not the content of our message today. is it?
They don't talk about the cross.
In fact, we try to save people without even telling them they're sinners. We just tell them about heaven. I mean, heaven is this wonderful place that we describe it in such wonderful terms, and everyone wants to go there, don't you? Oh yes, well just say this little prayer and you'll go to heaven too. Never once talking about their sin and how their sin had to be paid for, the penalty had to be paid, and it was paid by Christ on the cross. The cross isn't even mentioned. The Lord Jesus said, you can read it in Mark chapter 16, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the what? The gospel. Well, what was the gospel? The gospel was the cross. And Paul itemized that for us in 1 Corinthians, and you can't read his books, his letters that he wrote to the churches that he founded and to the men that he tried to encourage and to teach. The cross just fills his writings. He says, the gospel is this. I came and I proclaimed to you, my friends at Corinth, the gospel. And here's what it is. How that Christ suffered and died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. The gospel. The cross is to be the central theme of the message that we proclaim and that we preach. Well, we don't dare talk about the cross. You know, it's offensive. People don't like the cross. And we don't want to talk. We don't want to offend them. We want them all here. We want the 5,000 here so that it can feed my ego and so I can pat myself on the back and tell me what a great guy I am and what a wonderful preacher I must be to hold such a huge crowd here at my attention and never once mention the cross. My friend, you are going to face a sad day at the judgment. Oh, to whom much is given, much is required. And be not many teachers, because you will face a more stern judgment than the others. Oh, the cross was to be the central theme of the message that they were to proclaim. You see it in Paul's letters. That was his message. Yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I preach only one thing, and that's Christ and Christ crucified. The cross was the central theme of his message. No matter where he was, that's what he preached. Jesus outlined for them here, it's referenced here that he spoke about repentance and remission of sins. If you take all the different settings that are recorded in the scripture of the message that the Lord Jesus gave to them that they were to proclaim, and you put it all together, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. But what happens if we preach the gospel? Well, there are several things that we see in Scripture that will occur if we preach the gospel. Number one, believers will come to faith in Christ. They'll believe the message. They'll trust that Christ who suffered on the cross for them. And they will come to faith in Christ. That's what will happen if you preach the cross. There's a second thing that will occur if you preach the cross, and that's this. You will show forth the wisdom of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he talks about the foolishness of preaching, and then he goes on to describe what it was they were to preach, and they were to preach the cross, and Paul said that those who proclaim the cross are the ones who are proclaiming and showing forth the wisdom of God. Third thing in preaching the cross you'll do is you will show the shamefulness and the paucity. Now, I don't know, that's a $25 word. The worthlessness of the wisdom of man. Because the wisdom of man says the cross is foolish. And God says the cross shows forth my wisdom. And so when we proclaim the cross, there will be those who will believe like you have believed, and like I have believed, and like others around the world have believed. And others who yet hear the cross, the message of the cross, will yet believe. And it will show forth the wisdom of God, and at the same time it will prove the foolishness of man's wisdom. And then the fourth thing it will do is it will glorify Christ. It will glorify Christ. I think sometimes we think that the only way that Christ is glorified is if something big and showy happens as a result of our glorifying Christ. There's a big response. There's a great show of some supernatural power or something. And yes, those can be occasions when Christ is glorified. But you know, Christ can be glorified through nothing. Your obedience and proclaiming the cross, and nothing happens, no response, or perhaps the message is rejected and refused. Oh, he's still glorified. Christ is still glorified in the proclamation of the cross. Well, those are three things that we see here in this passage, in this setting of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, using the cross to encourage and strengthen his followers who believed him and whom he loved. I'd like to mention just a few implications of these truths upon our lives today. First implication is this: we must acknowledge the fact that the cross is a central part of the plan and purpose of God. We don't be ashamed of the cross. We shouldn't hide the cross. We shouldn't try and set it aside as something that, oh, sometime, you know, maybe we'll talk to you about the cross. Maybe at Easter once a year we might mention it. No. The cross is a central part of God's plan and purpose. A second implication is this: abhor the world's attitude towards the cross. Don't pacify it. Don't try and explain it away. Don't try and, in your own heart and mind, wonder and question whether they're right. Abhor it. Abhor the fact that the world condemns the cross and calls it foolish. It should be abhorred. That attitude is an anti-God, God-haters attitude. Love them, pray for them, but abhor the belief. Third, abandon your doubts. Abandon your doubts and your fears concerning the cross. Glory in the cross. You have what you have in Christ because of the cross. You have eternal salvation in Christ because of the cross. You have peace of mind and heart because of the cross. So abandon your doubts and fears about it. Fourth, adopt the message of the cross. Proclaim it. Speak it. Set it forth. Will it be despised? Oh, yes, it will be. But along with it, remember, as the sower went forth to sow, some of the seed fell on rocky soil, some of it fell on hard-packed soil, some of it fell among thorns and thistles, but where did some of it also fall? Good soil. And it brought forth fruit. Some of that seed that you proclaim of the cross is going to fall on good soil. And it's going to bring forth fruit. And it will glorify Christ. If I have my numbers right, I think this is number 5. Animate yourself with the truth of the cross and Christ's glory in it. Comfort yourself with it. Rejoice in the fact that Christ rejoiced in it. Why should I view it with gloom? why should I view it in a despising fashion? Should not I also glory in it? Should I not also find comfort and encouragement and strength in the cross? Jesus did. So should I. So must I. Sixth, adore Christ. Adore Christ. For He was the one who hung on the cross. Despising the shame meant nothing to Him. His whole thing was to glorify Christ, was to glorify the Father. That was His whole aim and purpose. And to redeem sinners. Adore Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Glorify Him. Honor Him. Extol Him. Worship Him. Fear Him. You know, the scriptures say, don't fear man whose only thing he can do to you is take your life. Don't be afraid of him. Fear Him who can cast both body and soul into eternal damnation. That's Christ, the judge. Adore Him. Fear Him. Thank Him. Last implication is this. Analyze your life to see where you have failed. To apply the truths of the cross in your own life. Have you had times when you were ashamed of the cross? Times when you kind of set the cross aside and didn't really understand it or take it in the same attitude that the Lord Jesus did and the way He presented it here? What is the intention of the Spirit of God with these truths? Well, first of all, is to reform us. To change us. Conform us to the truth. To change us. Bring us to repentance. And to conform our thoughts and attitudes and opinions and all about us to the truth of the cross. A second intention with these truths, which the Spirit of God can use in our lives, is to revive our lagging spirits. You got a lagging spirit tonight? Kind of feeling under the weather, spiritually speaking? Kind of feeling low? About the cross. Think about the cross. It was there that Christ demonstrated the greatest of all love for sinners like you and like me. Permit that truth and permit the Spirit of God to take that truth to revive you and to encourage you and to strengthen you. And then, of course, as we go, permit the Spirit of God to minister the cross through us to those whom we meet. For it is the message of the cross that brings forth salvation in those who hear it. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths that the Lord Jesus used after His resurrection, truths from the cross, to encourage and strengthen those who were defeated, doubting, despondent, discouraged. And may He use them in your life to strengthen you, to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to extol You tonight and magnify You for who You are, the Son of the living God, who despised the shame and became like that sheep before his shearers is dumb, who opened not Your mouth. And You stood there and You took the punishment and You endured the shame and the pain and the suffering, and the greatest of all was Your separation from the Father. Because You endured the wrath of God for our sin and for sinners like us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. To say thank You seems almost trite, but we do thank You. And we praise You and honor and glorify You for what You did. I pray that these truths that you spoke concerning the cross in your own life to encourage those disciples and followers of yours back over 2,000 years ago, may those same truths encourage us today. And we will give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for what you did. We will thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you apply these truths in our lives. And we will thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grand plan of salvation that includes us. Amen.